you would like to follow with us in your Bibles, we'll be reading in just a few moments from the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm speaking to you this morning on the 15th and 16th chapters, which contain the fifth vision in these seven visions of the book of Revelation, and it's the vision of the vials, the seven vials. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The Lord bless us now as we consider this fifth vision in the series of seven visions that go to make up the book of Revelation. And in this we have a vision that is very similar to the vision of the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets vision is followed by the seven mystic figures that we spoke to you of last Sunday morning. And I want to this morning try to show you again that all of these seven visions fit into one small time frame of about 3.5 to 4 years and are all concerned with the land that we know as the land of Palestine, the land of Judea, and the land of city of Jerusalem. And that the Revelation was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, to begin with, let's understand what a vial is. It's a cup. And we find reference to this in the book of Psalms, the 75th Psalm, beginning with the 7th and reading the 7th and 8th verses. And notice that vials in this particular vision are associated with judgments of the wrath of God being poured out upon that land. And in the 75th Psalm, but God is the judge. So we're thinking about the judge now and judgment. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. When you think about wine, you think about something that makes men merry of heart. And you see the same thought in this expression in the 75th Psalm that we've been seeing in the book of Revelation. That in the judgments, when the wrath of God is poured out upon his enemies, at the same time it is a time of blessings for his faithful servant. And so the psalmist expressed it like this, that there's a cup in the hand of the Lord, And the wine is red. It's full of mixture. He poured out of the same. Wine is good. It makes merry the heart of men. But notice, that's for his faithful saints. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, or all the wicked of the land, shall wring them out and drink them. So that's the thought that we'll see in this fifth vision. And John begins it by saying, I saw another sign, signifying that he had seen previous signs in heaven before this one. And this sign that he saw was great and marvelous, something to marvel at. And the thing that he saw was seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. As we have been saying in this series, that all of these visions build up to one awful catastrophe, when it is a time of judgment, when God avenges his afflicted and poor people and the blood of his martyrs. And while his judgments fall upon the wicked, his blessings are bestowed upon the righteous. So notice in this, that in this particular sign and vision, that in these seven last plagues is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, after this, there's no more wrath. And what he's doing, he's leading up to next Sunday's service, Sunday week, when we hope to speak of the vision of the harlot, the old city that is called Babylon, the mother of harlots. And then the seventh vision is the holy city that John saw come down from God out of heaven, the bride of the Lamb. That'll be the seventh vision. Now in this vision today, we see that the wrath of God is filled up in these seven last vials. And notice how that this is in harmony with what Jesus Christ taught during his earthly ministry, when he predicted the awfulness of the days that lay ahead for that generation, when the wrath of God would be revealed from heaven. And he said in Luke chapter 21, for in these days, they be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now that's important, because so many people in the world today preaching that so much of Revelation is yet to be fulfilled. Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe modern preachers, or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? And here's what Jesus said, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Well, when are they going to be fulfilled? But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. The word land here is synonymous with earth, and it has reference to the land of Judea. And wrath upon this people. He's talking about the people of Jerusalem and Judea. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, to clinch this in your minds, I hope you'll read on down through the 31st and 2nd verses and see that these things that Jesus was talking about, he said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In other words, brethren and sisters, Before that generation of people died, these things were fulfilled. That's what John was told to write. The time is at hand. He's writing about things that must shortly come to pass. And this fifth vision fits in with the other that make one complete picture of the awful days that would fall upon this people of Judea and Jerusalem, which would be consummated in the utter destruction of Jerusalem, when not one stone would be left upon another. As we go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, we notice that these things of the seven angels having the seven last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, who is that wrath turned loose upon? And go with me now to 1 Thessalonians, to the writings of Paul, in the second chapter and the 14th, 15th, and 16th verses. Paul said to these saints at Thessalonica, "For ye brethren became followers of the church of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. At whose hands were these poor Christians suffering? At the hands of the Jews and of their own countrymen." Notice verse 15. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us," meaning Paul and the rest of the apostles, "and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles." Well, who was forbidding them to speak to the Gentiles? It was those Jewish leaders, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And that's the significance of what John heard here and saw here in the first verse of chapter 15. That in these seven last plagues is filled up the wrath of God. And notice the language of the second verse. "And I saw as it were." He didn't say, "I saw this," but the little word "as" changes it. "He saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." This is just another way of saying that these faithful ones overcame. And as a result of overcoming, they have the harps of God. Now, I believe verily that we can identify these here as being the 144,000 in a previous vision that we have noticed. And notice how there is that similarity here, and who they are. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Well, now, the song of Moses identifies them as being Hebrews. The song of the Lamb identifies them as being Christians. So these are the Hebrew Christians of the apostolic church, the ones that we studied about in previous visions. That were the 144,000 that were made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it is said concerning these that they had not defiled themselves with women, and that they were virgins, and they go wherever the Lord goes. This is in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, as the Lamb is seen standing there on Mount Zion with 144,000, they are said to sing a new song. And in the world today, and in the Christian church today, we hear so much murmuring and complaining and bickering and backbiting, division and strife. Why is that? It's because the people today are not very much like the 144,000 of the Hebrew Christian church. We Gentiles today are following the same road that old Israel followed, that led them to the point of wrath and judgment and finally being cut off from the blessings of God's kingdom here in the world. And so many Gentile churches already have been cut off. And we are warned in Romans 11th chapter, take heed. He that spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. One of the awful things I see in the churches today is that proud spirit, that heady, haughty disposition. When God says that he resists the proud and that God loves the humble, he puts the proud down and he elevates the humble. And so these that we see here, they are saying that great and marvelous are God's works, that he is just and true in all of his ways, that he is the King of saints. And then they ask the question in this song, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Please get this thought, that when they make the statement in this song that all nations shall come and worship before thee, it is associated with the fact that thy judgments are made manifest. And that's important, because when God was going to judge the olive tree and cut off the branches of the olive tree and graft in wild olive branches, in other words, when he was going to take the kingdom away from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles, that the time when all nations should come and worship was the very time of judgment of that nation that he was taking the kingdom away from them. Now notice how that harmonizes with other scriptures. And if we just look at it, we'll find that every scripture in the Bible is in perfect harmony. The last writer of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God is writing some strong language to his people because of their unbelief, because of their folly in his service. Instead of bringing the very best they had in his service, they'd bring an old blind lamb, or one that was lame, and offer it. And God says, offer that to your governor now and see if he'll have it. And yet you offer it to God. And are we much different today? We offer what's left over to God. If we have any time after we go to the mountains or to the beach or take our vacation, we'll give it to God. After we pay all of our debts, if we have any money left over, we'll put a little bit in the collection plate. We're no different today, brethren and sisters, in the main among Gentiles than the Jews were when they were cut off. God does not come first in the lives of church members today, with very few exceptions. And notice how God is speaking to his people back there. Who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? In other words, listen, he's talking about the service of the temple. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. In other words, nobody would even open and close the door or build a fire on the altar for naught. If they weren't going to get something out of it, they wouldn't open the doors. Translate that today, and how many will go to the church when the grass needs cutting and cut the grass? If it's cold weather, they'll go turn on the heat. If it's hot weather, they'll go ahead of time and turn on the cold air. If they're not being paid for it, they don't do it. And that was the condition that was back there, you see. And now notice, God was speaking to the Israelites, to the Jews, in that 10th verse. And in verse 11 he says, "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." He was just warning them here, because you are like you are in the house of God, I'm going to take it away from you and give it to the Gentiles. Now this was 400 years before Jesus came into the world. "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Yet with all of these warnings that he gave to the national Israel, they did not heed. And so when the time came, he cut them off. Now, as we view this in the light of these seven vials, we see God preparing to pour out his awful wrath upon the Jewish nation, upon the city of Jerusalem, where the temple of God is, and where the tribes of Israel went up to worship God. And God yet said through Malachi, "I have no pleasure in you." Now, as we see these sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, we see the faithful. And along with them, we see that God is going to judge the wicked. And when he does, then all nations are going to come and worship before him. Now, verse 5 through the remaining chapter of the chapter, verse 8, and then the first verse of the 16th chapter, is something else that John saw before the vials were actually poured out. He looked, and in the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven, this is still a scene in heaven, it was open, and seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now notice how God works. These seven angels have seven golden vials. If you'll turn back in your Bible to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, the eighth verse, you'll see that when the Lamb came and took the book that was sealed with seven seals out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book," and so on. What I want you to see, these same seven angels that had seven golden vials that were full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, that as these vials of odors were poured upon the fire, as in the temple and tabernacle of the long ago, it formed a pillar of a cloud of smoke that ascended up before the mercy seat. That was a beautiful picture in type and shadow of God's people coming to the throne of grace and offering up their prayers to Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That these golden vials in the hands of these seven angels contain, they were full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. What a blessing it is when the angels have their vials full of odors,
which are the prayers of saints that are presented to God. Now I want you to see in this vision just the opposite. Here are the seven angels. They have the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So the very ones that are the ministers of blessings to the righteous are those that minister the wrath of God to the wicked. Now listen, brothers and sisters, he's talking about us. He's talking about his saints. The same God that can bless you and make your prayers acceptable before the throne of God by the same medium can pour his wrath out in your life so that you'll find yourself out there in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you don't even know whether you're a child of God or not, because the wrath of God is being poured out in your life. Listen, it was his redeemed people that God was judging there in the destruction of Jerusalem. It was not people that were going to be separated eternally in a devil, with a devil in hell eternal. But like Romans 11 says, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness toward thee if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. But look at the severity that fell upon that Jewish people, and how anybody can laugh or make light of what befell that people, I do not understand. The awfulest times this world has ever known or ever shall know. When women ate their own babies. When people ate cow's dung and paid for it to eat it. When people were put to death in all manner of forms. Torture. The awful wrath of God was poured out upon this nation of people because they knew not the time of their visitation. Now we pass on to the opening of those vials. But remember, of the pouring of those vials out. And when the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his name. Who is it that had the mark of the beast? It was not necessarily those men and women that were going to be turned into an eternal hell. It was those that were not faithful unto God, who when they were put to the test, do like many today do, they turned their back upon God and depart from the living God. And so it was. When the first vial was poured out, it was upon the earth. Now notice the comparison and the parallel between this vision of the seven vials and the vision of the seven trumpets. Back in the 8th chapter, when the angels came with the seven trumpets, verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees will burn up in the grass and all that. I want you to see that under the first trumpet and under the first vial, it is the earth that is affected. Then reading verse 3 of chapter 16, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And when he poured it out upon the sea, it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Go back to the 8th chapter and we read in the 8th verse, and the second angel sounded his trumpet, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. You see, it is the same earth, it is the same sea in each one. And then going back to the 16th chapter, the fourth verse, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. When we go back to the 8th chapter and read about the third angel sounding in verse 10, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. It affected the same thing that the vials did, the rivers and the fountains of water. And notice something now, and this is an enlargement here, because this is not included in the seven trumpets. That's why each one of these visions complements every other one and adds something that the other doesn't have. So that when you see all seven of them fitting into one frame, you have the picture of the whole time of the awful wrath of God when it was poured out upon this wicked nation of people. Now, when this third angel poured his into the rivers and fountains of water, they became as blood. Now notice, there's a little interlude here. And I heard the angel of the waters say, the one that was in charge of the waters, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." And see this, as awful as these judgments were, no one found fault with what God was doing. The angel of the water said, "Lord, you're right in doing this. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And then in verse 7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now, I want to pause long enough to identify these, because this is so important. When this third angel poured out his vial, and these began to speak of the righteous judgment of God, why would God judge so severely? Go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the 16th through the 23rd verse. Here's where Jesus was sending out his 12 apostles. And he told them that, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." But he told them what to do. When they persecute them in one town, flee to another. And he said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And he warned them and said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord." And then he further warned them in Matthew 23 when he pronounced 8 woes in this chapter upon those that he pronounced as scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in and you don't let others go in." He pronounced the same woe in verse 14 on those that devour widows' houses. In verse 15, of those that would compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Another woe is upon those Pharisees and scribes, that they tithe of men and anise and cumin, and omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. And he says, "These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone." He pronounced a woe upon these Pharisees, hypocrites, that wash the outside of the cup and platter, and within are full of extortion and excess. He pronounced a woe upon these scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, that they are like whited sepulchres, that outwardly appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. He pronounced a woe upon these scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, "If we had lived back there when our fathers lived, we wouldn't have done that." But he said, "You just testified that you're the children of those that killed the prophets." Now notice this awful, severe language, and he's talking to Pharisees and scribes, doctors of the law, worshipers of God under the Mosaic system, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children together. You see who he's talking to? He's not talking to dead alien sinners. He's talking to his stiff-necked and rebellious people in the last days before Jerusalem was destroyed. And so, in all of these things, these angels of the water and all these others that say anything say, you're true and righteous in your judgments. They didn't find any fault whatsoever. Now notice this, verse 7. And I heard another voice from the altar. You remember we've already studied about the souls of those who were slain for the word of God, that John saw them under the altar crying, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? And notice now, this is the voice that comes from the altar. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God says he will avenge them speedily. So the time has come, the time of judgment. Now, that's encouraging, because you and I don't know what's ahead of us. And if you and I would be true to our Christian convictions, the history of the church has been that there have been martyrs from the time that Stephen was stoned to death through the dark ages. Even here in the state of Georgia, before it became a state, there were those that sealed their testimony with their blood. And there may be a time when, if you and I would be true to God and not deny the faith, we would have to die as a Christian witness. But listen, God takes note of his people that fall in his service. And while those voices of the souls of those that were slain were crying from the altar in chapter 5 saying, how long, O Lord? He told them, just a little bit longer until your fellow servants be slain also. And then he was going to avenge them. Well, now is the time. And so you see, in the fourth judgment, the fourth angel poured out his vial. It was upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now notice in the eighth chapter, under the fourth trumpet, that the parallel is the same. And the fourth, verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, and so on. You see, it is a perfect parallel. Now, if I get through, I'm going to have to hasten and leave these first four. You can see that these first four vials, as they were poured out, correspond to the first four trumpets in the trumpet vision. But now we come to the fifth angel poured out his vial, and notice where he poured it. Upon the seat of the beast. We studied about that old beast before, you remember. And his kingdom, that is the kingdom of the beast, was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deed. You see, that is consistent. In all of these vials that were poured out upon those wicked people, they did not repent. And we go back into the eighth chapter, and when we see the fifth trumpet sounded, In chapter 9 and verse 1, a star falls from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit and all those locusts and everything. You see, this identifies the bottomless pit with the seat of the beast. And as we told you before, here is demon power. Here is when the forces of Satan are let loose on that land. We can see both of that in the fifth vial, also in the fifth trumpet. Now, the sixth trumpet is poured out upon the great river Euphrates. And the waters thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You remember in the sixth trumpet, we'll just turn back and refresh your minds on that, that when the sixth trumpet sounded, he heard a voice saying, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." If you remember how I preached that, as the legions of the Rome that were there on the eastern border of the Roman Empire, how they were bound there to guard those borders until they got the word to come to assist Titus in the putting down of the rebellion of the Jews there in Judea and Jerusalem. And when those soldiers of Rome came, they brought with them the armies of those people they had subdued over there, the kings of the east. And so we can see in this that the great river Euphrates, the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Herein we see a little interlude. And in this we see three unclean spirits in verse 13, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It's all building up to this one thing now. And Jesus speaks now, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Ever so often, Jesus speaks in these visions to remind them that this thing is near at hand. I'm coming quickly. These things must shortly come to pass. And those people that lived back there and took heed to what Jesus said, they delivered themselves by getting out of there before it was too late. Now notice this, and this is what it's all building up to. The only time in the Bible when the word Armageddon is mentioned, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, there's been a lot of speculating about what Armageddon is, but let's just look at the scriptures, because the scriptures interpret themselves. When you go back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament, in the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, "In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon." All right. Verse 12, "And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart." The thing I want you to see in that is the valley of Megiddon is associated with a land that's in great mourning. Let's go back a little bit further into 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter. And there's a lesson to be learned here. There was a king in Israel and a king in Judah. And the king in Judah, his name was Josiah. And the king of Egypt was going up to make war with the kings of the Euphrates, and they had to go through the land of Judah. Josiah was warned to let him alone. Instead of doing that, he went out to meet the king of Egypt, to withstand him. And in spite of the fact that he was warned not to do it, he went ahead and did it anyway. And he came to the fight, verse 22, in the valley of Megiddo, the same thing. And the archers shot him, and he died. He was wounded, and he died and was carried to Jerusalem. But now what I want you to see is this. Verse 25, and Jeremiah, the prophet, lamented for Josiah. Women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Here again we can see lamentations, weeping, associated with Megiddo. Then go back again for one other in 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, and the 27th verse. And in this 9th chapter we see another king of Judah. And all this parallels to the book of Revelation, because this is taking place in Judah and Jerusalem in Revelation. This king, he joined forces with the king of Israel, which he should not have done, because the king of Israel was the son of that wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And God had said he was going to cut off every one of their house. And this king of Judah went and joined forces, and as a result of that, he was smitten in a battle, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And there was weeping and lamentation for him. Now with these thoughts, we go back to Revelation for the closing scene. In the 16th chapter, all of these forces are gathered together for the great day of the Lord. And most anywhere you hear preaching today about Armageddon, people tell you it's way out yonder in the future. We are yet to see it, but listen. It took place back yonder on the other side of 70 A.D. before the city was destroyed. And so you see, it's a time of lamentation before the sounding of the seventh trumpet and before the pouring out of the seventh vial. It's all building up to this one event. And this will introduce the old whore, the harlot, the city, the wicked city, who is ripe for judgment. And that'll be the next vision. And then the last vision will be the holy city, the bride of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem. And so the seventh angel poured out his vial, and notice in verse 17, it is done. It's finished now. With the pouring out of the seventh vial, along with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and all the rest of the climaxes of these seven visions, God's wrath has been executed against a sinful and a wicked people, a people that he delivered his law to through Moses on Mount Sinai. And that very people who had the law that should have pointed them to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came, they crucified the Lord of glory and said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And so that's why the angel says, Lord, you're righteous, you're just in judging, because your judgments are according to truth. If we can see how severe the wrath of God is, it's an awful thing when God gets angry with his people. Read the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where God says that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much so of punishment? Suppose ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, and counted it an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What did Israel do back there? As God sent them prophets after prophets after prophets, They stoned them. They abused them. They killed them. Last of all, he sent his son, as in the parable of the vineyard, said, they'll respect my son. But they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him. And then the vineyard will be ours. What is the church among the Gentiles doing today? If a preacher will get up today and preach fairy fables and fairy stories and please people and tickle their ego and tell them how good they are, he is a popular man. But let him preach the word of God and they'll try to kill him. They'll make up lies and tell on him. They'll abuse him. They'll try to kill his influence in the community. Think nothing about it. Think they're justified in it. How we have become so blinded today that we have fallen in the very same tracks of Israel of old, and God is already withdrawing the candlestick from the Gentile churches. And we wonder how much longer it will be. I attended two associations this past week. One of them was the most beautiful, harmonious meeting, to be sure, because there was everyone there, preacher and members, of one mind and of one spirit. And then I went down into Florida where I saw five churches that were united in the doctrines of God our Savior, and two that want to go along with this charismatic movement, that want to go along with this preaching of the gospel is necessary for people to be saved eternally. And there was confusion and hard feelings in the business session, but thank God before it was over with, some of that was smoothed out. Now, how much longer will God suffer his church in the earth to go on the way we're going? When he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And God's way is the only way. And I've tried to preach to you here that God's way is that Christ is head over all things of the church. That God calls men to preach, makes them under shepherds over the flock. And as they preach the word of God and go in that teaching, you're to follow them as they follow Christ. And not follow some man or woman that has a different opinion. And until you can prove your pastor wrong in the teaching he's teaching you in the Word of God, you better go easy. Because, brothers and sisters, we're not dealing with men. We're dealing with God. And so it's all building up now to the next two visions, which will show the judgment of the old whore. And I hope you'll read the 17th. On through the rest of the book of Revelation and try to figure out who that old whore is, and also find who that bride and that holy city is, because that's the climax of it all. And as we begin this series in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I hope in every sermon you'll be able to consistently see this, that whatever the book teaches in all of its severity, the outstanding thing that overrides everything else is to see Jesus Christ as the great head of the church and the one that is victorious in the behalf of his people, and that he gave this to his servants to show them things that must shortly come to pass. And while we look back on it now 2,000 years almost as fulfilled history, yet it is profitable for us today, because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we should profit by the experiences of God's people in yesterday, and that we should not make the mistakes that they made, but that we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus, and as we follow in his steps, we'll find peace and rest for our souls in the midst of all the troubles that we're living in. May God bless you to see the thoughts of this, the vision of the seven vials, which contain the wrath of God as it was poured out upon that wicked nation of people, Israel, just before the destruction of Jerusalem.